Well, for the last several weeks, both at 9:30 and at 11, our theme, if you want to call it a theme, has been that of a reset. So you've seen this picture of a finger about to push a button. That's a reset button. Because when you push a reset button, what happens? Okay, everything changes. You reset, you go back to the way things were supposed to be, right? The idea is, no matter where you are, when you push the button, everything goes back to the original plan. The designer's plan, not our plan. So today we are going to talk about, and I think we're going to bring it into the station. This will be our last Sunday where we're focusing on this. But the interesting thing is, if you look in the Bible, you see that over and over and over and over and over again, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you see God resetting people's lives. No matter where they are, when they encounter God and they respond to God and what He's doing, there's a change in them, and it goes back, just like you push that reset button, it goes back to the plan of the one who designed for their lives. And it doesn't matter how far afield, how crazy they went, whatever dumb stuff, whatever sin they did, it doesn't matter. Whenever that moment in time comes, in the lives of those people, and in our lives too, because that's what we're supposed to learn from the Scripture, is that we're just like them. And if God can do it with them, He can do it with us, and He wants to. So today we're going to talk about a reset in our lives whenever failure is involved in our lives. All of us, at some point in time, have not measured up. We have tried, and we've fallen on our faces. Sometimes we've been embarrassed. Sometimes we've been ashamed, but we've experienced failure. In fact, guys, I'll tell you, if you've played baseball, you've dealt with failure. Gals, there's something in your lives where you feel like you just haven't measured up, because that's what culture puts on us. It puts these standards and these matrix over our lives and says, if you don't measure up to this, then you are less than, or you don't measure up, or you've failed, whatever those criteria might be. So today we're going to look at the life of a person who's just like us in a lot of ways. I want to track, though, not just the point in time when he gets the reset. I want to track from when we start to see this thing getting ready to happen. So let's backtrack just a tiny bit, not all the way to the beginning, but sort of to the beginning of the end. In Matthew chapter 26, we find ourselves in a dark room in the evening of a Passover Seder. Jesus with his disciples, those who were closest to us, sharing a meal. When Jesus reinterprets what the Passover is all about, and then he institutes what we practice whenever we do communion, Lord's Supper, as we remember what Jesus did on that night and the promise that it holds for us, not just in what he did, but what he's going to do when he comes back again. Jesus told Peter, he told all of them actually, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That is from a psalm in the Old Testament. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, Peter replied. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will, not me, no way. I know myself that well. Yeah. Jesus answered him, he said, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. All right, yeah, me too. Well, he said, Peter vowed he would never disown Jesus. Why did he do that? He said, not me. Why did he do that? He really believed he wouldn't. Why? I'm sorry, I'm going to keep asking the question. Why did he believe he wouldn't? Okay, he loved Jesus. Okay. Again, he's a whole lot like us, because sometimes we too overestimate who we are and where we are. He was sure that that would not be the thing that he would do. Why do we as believers think then that we are stronger, that we are more mature, that we are more courageous, and that we are more faithful than we really are? The last thing you said is where it is. We want that to be who we are. Peter wanted to be faithful. He wanted to be the one who would have the resolve when all the stuff came down. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have to be honest about the fact that we are all a whole lot more alike than we would want to say. And that when all the really, there's a whole lot, let's see how to say this. How many people have you heard who are believers who have said, if only I could have been one of those people walking with Jesus, I would be here. I could do this. I would have this kind of faith if I had just seen Jesus. Have you ever known anybody say that? I have. And what I'm telling you is Peter is a wake-up call to remind us that no. That's not necessarily true. The reality is we're all a whole lot more alike and we're all a whole lot more susceptible and weak and prone to failure than we want to acknowledge. And just because we say, oh, if we had seen Jesus, everything, we would be different. We would have all this confidence. We would have all, we're all a whole lot more alike than we want to admit. We need a reset. So far, are you with me? Okay. Next scene. Now, Jesus has been arrested. Some crazy things happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. One account says that Peter got a little antsy, picked up swords, swapped off somebody's ear, and Jesus healed it. So Peter's been an actor in all of this, but now we're going beyond the arrest, beyond the trials of Jesus, and we're in the middle of the courtyard. We're in that time where he has not yet finished the sentence with all the trials, but he's right smack dab in the middle, and Peter is there. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee. This is a little or young lady, okay? This is not some Roman centurion with a sword in his face, okay? But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. You're from South Georgia. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. See, he is a lot more like us. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. And before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside. And he wept bitterly. So how is Peter's denial a failure? Jesus told him, and he said, oh, no, not me. He was doubly insistent. Anything else? And a little girl's asking you, then, or two little girls are asking you, then, yeah. Could this have been avoided? It wasn't prescribed, it was described. And that's very important. We're not saying God made this happen. What we're saying is Jesus was aware of what was going to happen. Because he knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And he knows us better than we know ourselves too. He sees us beneath the veneer of who we would like to be in those situations. Now the funny thing is, he also sees in some people that you and I would never anticipate. He sees them in those situations and he sees the lion that lives in them. And guess what? He knows they won't do this and they weren't picked as one of the 12. They didn't see Jesus. They didn't think that they were beyond. You see where I'm going? Why did Jesus need to tell Peter that he would disown him before it happened? We're still here. We're still sharing this meal. I think that communicates exactly what Julie's talking about. Why else? Okay, Jesus didn't disown him. What else? Why did Jesus tell this to Peter before it happened? What seems to be one of the things that really... Yes, yes. One of the things that was not a part of Peter's personality set, we'll say. It seems that Peter, and I think Jay alluded to this earlier, Peter was sort of short on maybe humility. And then Jesus telling him this ahead of time and him saying, oh no, that's not going to be me. The fact that Peter reinforced it twice, but Jesus said, no, no, no. That there's something here in this where it's a productive confrontation. And there's times in our lives whenever God tells us stuff, He reveals stuff to us, maybe that we are either engaged in or we are going to engage in, and whether He tells us through Scripture, He tells us through somebody else, and we also, it's a productive confrontation. Does that make sense? He doesn't just say it to be mean. He's not saying it to reject us. He's saying it for us so that whenever the stuff hits and we go, guess what? He just told me that. We understand. We get it. It was a redemptive confrontation, which for us should say, what is it that I'm supposed to learn from this? Hopefully, I mean, it seems that Peter did have that opportunity. And I believe that because God is a redemptive God, that He does that with us too. That He does make the point. And that's where we're going to go for the rest of this morning. And that is that scene on the side of the lake, side of the sea, whichever way you want to interpret that, in John 21. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to the disciples, and here He is, and they're on the boat, they're fishing, they see Jesus on the shore, seems like He's doing something, He's cooking a meal. So they take their boats to the beach, they meet Jesus. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And that word love is God's unconditional love. It's agapetos, agape love, unconditional love. Do you love me this way, Simon, more than these other folk? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I have a brotherly love for you, that I'm committed to you, I'm devoted to you, phileo. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you agapetos me? Do you love me unconditionally, without reserve? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You are my brother. I love you devotedly. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me like a brother? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me like a brother? And he said, Lord, you know all things. Whoa. Do you get how important that statement is? He knows all things because he knew the denial was coming. And you know that I love you like a brother. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? We cannot avoid what I guess I would call the parallelism of all of this. Okay? This is not just, oh, it's cool. There was purpose behind this. There's balance behind this. God is doing something in this. This is where Peter received a reset. He was a believer, but he had failed. He had failed in the way that he thought he would never fail. He thought of everybody else, all these other guys who love Jesus, but they're weak, and I'm not. And I'll go with Jesus, and I'll die with him. And guess what? In this last statement, it sounds like Jesus is saying, yep, you will. You will. Follow me anyway. It doesn't matter. Follow me. You're reset. We're going back to who you were chosen to be, who you were made to be. Do you all remember in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost? Who got the Holy Ghost and started talking? It was Peter, right? Now, would the Peter who was ashamed and guilty of denying Jesus been able to do that? I would say, nope. The reset was necessary in order to put him in the place where he was able to be used by God. You see where I'm going with this? This is you and me in many ways. Who was the reset really for? Kingdom? We could argue that it was for the several thousand who responded to the gospel whenever the day of Pentecost came. We could argue that it was for that Roman centurion in Caesarea that Peter went and proclaimed the gospel to after he had seen the vision that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So you can't just say, it's Peter, right? Though it was necessary for Peter. All right, let's look at some application points. We've talked about these a bit, but we'll just nail them down. Even the best among us are susceptible to failure, especially when we overestimate ourselves. And yes, we will always be attacked at the point where we think we are the strongest. Yes, they do. It's still a failure. It's still a failure. But God... Okay, listen. See, we cannot discount. Okay? We can't... And He doesn't either. Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was big enough to cover the failure. Should we say that it was necessary? No. What it is that God is remarkable enough to take our failures and our sins and find a way to redeem us and use us to be a part of His redemptive plan. That is how awesome God is. We can't discount our failures, but we can also hold up higher the remarkable creative grace of God that is powerful enough to remarkably take our weakness, take our failures, and do remarkable things. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean we don't screw up and we don't sin. What it means is God is remarkable. A real reset, is always a product of a love relationship. Jesus loved Peter. Peter loved Jesus as best he understood. Jesus, he was devoted to Jesus as a brother. He had lived with him, walked with him, listened to him for 3 years, seen him do remarkable things. This was not an alienated relationship. The reset that God gives to us frees us from our failures and our guilt and empowers us to be like Jesus. Even though it's hard and scary, our culture is just now beginning to have to deal with the fact that people are going to bite you back when you uphold godly principles. It's a reality for the first time, really. I guess it's been developing over the last 15 years. Maybe 20 years. And now we're at a point where if you stand up, people are going to call you a hate monger because you uphold a biblical morality. And you love people, but you don't agree with their habits. And you're not going to be one of those people that's going to say that your sin habits are different from their sin habits. It's just when you say it's sin and we all have to deal with it, they aren't going to like you. But because God gives us a reset, we can be honest about our failures and our sin, and the guilt that has trapped us does not have to be our boss anymore. Instead, Jesus is our boss, instead of the guilt and the shame that says, oh, don't say anything, because they'll find out your stuff. And if you, and they'll tell everybody. We've got to live more transparent than that, so that that guilt and that shame does not have that power in us. That's what the reset's about. Next. We do not have to understand how God resets our lives. We just need to commit to Him fully. Peter kept saying, I love you like a brother. I love you like a brother. Jesus keeps asking, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me unconditionally? Evidently, Peter didn't get it. He didn't have to. We don't have to. We just have to commit to Him. All that we know of Him, we commit. All that we know of ourselves to all that we know of Him, and keep the door open, and He will take care of it. The reset that God provides is always for a purpose that goes beyond the needs of the individual. It's never about you and me only. It's always more about, like we said, the kingdom of God. Which is why I think the only really great thing that ever came out of The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren was, it's not about me. That was brilliant. It was biblical. Everything else was Rick Warren. Okay, so here come the questions. What do we learn about ourselves from Peter's failure? The reset from the failure, the grace that he received after the failure, he allowed God to have its perfect work in his life. And we need to, too. Hang in there with me on this and tell me if you think this is true. You know, a lot of times people say, and I think I maybe even have said this, and I maybe shouldn't have said it, that we are the sum total of all our choices, da 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 da. Okay, you've heard that, right? Okay. No, we are the sum total of all the resets that God has given us, and that we have learned as He has given them to us. So when we confess and repent, we fail or sin, confess, repent, or we fail and then we are confronted by the Spirit through the Word or through others, and then we repent, acknowledge it, and then move on to the next. That's who we are. It's not just our choices. It's the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the reset God gives us that makes us who we are. That sound good? Does that sound right? I think that sounds a whole lot more right than saying that we're the sum total of all our decisions. Because that puts me on the throne. And I'm not on the throne. If I am, I'm miserable. What do we learn about God's view of our failures from Peter's example? Okay? He takes what's broke and makes it beautiful. We're not ignoring the fact that we're broke. What we're doing is we're acknowledging that God is remarkably creative, endlessly merciful and gracious, and can take, if we will let Him, He will take our brokenness and do miraculous, redemptive stuff that goes beyond us. Yeah, I agree, Carolyn. I think Peter was a lot more understanding of failures in other people's lives after he had to, acknowledge and come to grips with the reset that took place in his life. What does it mean to love Jesus? What does it mean to love Jesus? And I don't expect an answer on that, but I had to ask the question, okay? Because that is the question that Jesus was asking Peter. What is it? Do you love me? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me like a brother? What does it mean to love Jesus? There are a lot of people in our culture who are this far away from choosing to let Jesus be the one who sets their lives right. and they don't know what we mean when we say that we love Jesus or how they ought to love Jesus. They don't understand. It's a whole lot more like us than we often want to admit. So why does God reset us? We've talked about that. God resets us because His business is about resetting that which is now fallen and broken. And we're a part of the plan. But yet He cares about us enough to confront us and let us know what He is going to do and what we are. So that whenever we see our failure, as He sees our failure, we also see that He has a plan to do something remarkable and redemptive, even though we have failed. Okay, I'm going to leave it there. You keep praying about this. Let's pray. Father God, we are Your people. And Lord, when we're honest, a lot of times we think we're a lot more strong and a lot more mature and a lot more courageous than we really are. Father, You've placed us in a time where it seems like the battle is beginning to heat up. The battle in the culture, the battle between good and evil. Lord, You've already won that battle. Help us to see the battle the right way. Doesn't mean that we don't have the world, the flesh, and our enemy, the evil one that's coming against us. But Lord, we don't have to be afraid. Help us to see things the way You see them and to trust the way You see them, the way You see us. Lord, help us to depend on You, trust You. Give us the resets we need so that we can be a part of what You're doing in this time, in this place, so that, Lord, Your kingdom comes into a life where it did not exist before. And that, Lord, we'll see Your kingdom expand as we pray for that, as we stay in relationship with You, and we let You do what You want to do with all of us, broken or not. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Your hope, Your patience with us. Speak to us about our failures and let us see that the reset is much greater. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.